Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So our scripture for today comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Thank you, Karishma. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everyone. Father, thank you for your word this morning, God, that reassures us of this amazing yet scandalous gift that you give us, Lord. Totally undeserved, but you give it to us. And so, Lord, help me as I teach and unpack your word for our people today. And I pray for open hearts, open minds, that we would hear directly from you, your directive for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone said amen. Look, we're going to go into part two of this, the title of The Scandalous Gift, which is the series that we're in called Grace Changes Everything, as we're going through the book of Romans throughout the whole year. Just to, again, unpack what the book of Romans is. It's a letter written to the church at Rome from a guy by the name of Paul, who was an apostle who radically was transformed in the first century to become one of the, he is the most prolific writer in the New Testament. He writes a huge percentage of the actual New Testament, which is the latter half of the Bible that we have now. And his radical transformation happens when he is a persecutor of Christians. Although he's a Jew, he's a Roman citizen, and he becomes a persecutor of Christians, those who follow Jesus. And then Jesus meets him on the road and has his life radically transformed to the point where he becomes, you know, one who was radical against Christianity becomes radical for Christianity. And I just wanted to encourage anybody here, I just sense this prophetically as well, that there's some people around us relationally that are radically opposed to the message of Jesus, and that God wants to let you know that, you know, you continue to show them the love of Jesus, because there will come a time when they will encounter Jesus, and just as radical as they were against him, they will radically be for him one day. I just sense to encourage you all with that prophetically today. But I wanted to ask you this question, which links to the question that you were asked earlier, and this is the question: have you ever given a gift that has been underappreciated? Like, have you ever given somebody a gift and it's been underappreciated by them? I won't necessarily expose anybody, but I've given gifts, and it's more like, what is this? Have you ever given somebody a gift and they've kind of looked at it and they've opened it up, they've unwrapped it, and they've been like, thanks, and then they give you the fake smile? This is so thoughtful. And in the back of their mind, I don't know what you were thinking, but, or they open it up and then they go, thank you, and then you look at it and go, that will never fit me. Or maybe that's me. Not you. No, yeah, some of y'all are like, yeah, it won't fit me because it's too big, because I got my summer body in the winter. I've been there. Like, I've given gifts, and I thought it was a good idea, but just like a bad joke, right? Not that I know anything about bad jokes, because I think my jokes are awesome, but like, just like a bad joke, right? You know a joke is bad when you have to explain the punchline. You know that, right? That's a general rule of thumb. If you told the joke and then the key word, if you tell a joke and then you say, get it, That means the joke was not funny, okay? Or you've given the gift of the joke and the joke has been underappreciated. Like for instance, okay, I'll give you one just to help you out. Just as an example, I'll crucify myself on the cross of bad humor. Why did the chicken cross the road? Well, thank you for participating. Why did the chicken cross the road? To get a meal from the Chinese takeaway. Do you get it? Neither did he. All right, so that's the joke, all right? So that's an example of if you don't get it and you say get it and they don't get it, then they've missed out on the gift that is the joke. All right, so I often think about God and his gifts towards us. You know, he gives us the gift of life, of breath, of shelter. How many of you have a job here? Awesome. Those of you who don't have jobs, you're in school, I'm sure. And how many of you are in school? Awesome. So those of us who are in school, some of you are in school and have jobs. Good on you, Julius. Like you're in school, you have a job. The mere fact that you're in a school and you have a job is a gift, right? But how many of you think, you know, like when God gives you that gift, he's waiting like, you get it? You get it? But we can often just take things like that for granted, right? We can often take the gift of relationships and friendships that we get to have, the jobs that we get to have, and we focus a lot more on what we don't have rather than what we've been blessed with. Now, I'm going to highlight this just in this text that we've been reading, but frame it around this question, okay? If we have been giving gifts to people or that underappreciate them, can you imagine the sense of when God gives us mercy that is new every morning, he gives us the gift of life and breath in our lungs, gives us friendships and relationships, he gives us the city of Brisbane to be in, when we could be anywhere else in the world. He gives us all of these gifts and he's like, you get it? And we just go about it and take it for granted and look at the things that we don't have. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. So just to kind of bring us through where we're at right now. So started in chapter 1, obviously in chapter 2, where we talked about the gospel and in understanding the gospel that we were created in his image, we've all fallen short, which is the passage we're about to come to today. And now we all desperately need a Savior. And the Savior that we've been given is Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb. And I'll get to this imagery of the Lamb in just a moment as well. The perfect one who was sacrificed for us so that we can be made righteous. This is our redemption. And then now we have been redeemed. We are now restored and Jesus will return and restore all of his creation, new heaven and new earth. This is the message of the gospel. But sometimes we can take the gospel for granted. And so Paul is writing this letter to the Christians who are Jewish and the Christians who are Gentile or Greek. And it's the Jewish Christians that he's trying to help to understand that there's an even playing field, that we are all sinners. There's no one righteous, not one single one of us. That despite them having a long history of God walking through with them as Israelites, they don't have any advantage over anyone else because of their sinfulness. Now let me ask you this question too. Have you ever been so excited about something that you just can't stop talking about it? Like I was talking to my brother Cornelio here today, and he was just so excited to talk about the Blues' victory over the Queensland Maroons on Wednesday night. I'm wearing blue, I know. It's in mourning. It's the colors of mourning because they've been mourning for the last 12 years. Anyway, but when you're excited about it, because, you know, like when we win, when the Maroons win, when the world is right, then we can't stop talking about it. So I want to give him his chance and I want to honor him because he's the only one that put his hand up last week to say he's a Blues fan. That's loyalty, right? But like when you're excited about something, my whole point is when you're excited about something, you can't stop talking about it. Now notice Paul has spent all of this time talking about the unrighteousness of humankind. But Paul's about to get to the answer, this scandalous gift. The reason why I call it scandalous is it makes absolutely no sense to us. That he can't stop his sentences. Have you ever seen somebody who just talks and they can't stop their sentences? Everything's a comma or a semicolon because they just can't stop because they're so excited about, but God's got this amazing gift for you, Christians in Rome. And I also want to relay the same heart of Paul today is that God's got this amazing gift for us if we'll catch it. So notice this. But now, everybody say, but now. So everything before this has been doom and gloom. Basically, he's been saying, we all have nothing, no leg to stand on. We're all sinners. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Another comma, oh my gosh, he carries on. Because he's just trying to highlight to the people of Israel, don't be ungrateful for the gift that I'm about to mention. He's just so excited to bring it to them that the comma just keeps on going. Whom God put forth as a propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. It's one of those words that you need to highlight because we don't use it every Tuesday at breakfast, right? We don't use this word very often. So highlight that word because I'm going to unpack what that means. By his blood to be received by faith. Takes a breath. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance meaning that it was prepared, even though he knew that we would fall, he prepared the sacrifice. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Full stop. Like this long, beautiful unpacking of the gift of God that has been given to us. Now let me get back to this word propitiation. Propitiation means that you have appeased someone or you have satisfied a debt. In other words, somebody has authority over you because you owe them something. But because you owe them something, you are forever indebted to them until there has been a process of propitiation. Now the term comes from propitiation, actually in both the Hebrew and the Greek. In the Hebrew, the translation is around this image of the mercy seat. How many of you know what the mercy seat is? Okay, there's only a couple of us that know what the mercy seat is. So the mercy seat, for those of you who are familiar, in the Old Testament, so before Jesus, during the time of Moses and the Ten Commandments, what they would box the Ten Commandments in was called the Ark of the Covenant. Any of you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? It's actually, I believe, is the 47th birthday of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Is that? No, 30? 40? No, 37. I can't remember. I'm old. Anyway, but like it features the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Ark of the Covenant is this precious, the gold and precious metals where there's like a huge box. And then these two images of these angels whose wings kind of, they're facing each other and their wings kind of curve over to the top. And then the top of the box is what's called the mercy seat. And then there'd be handles, like big handles that people would carry the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant was a reminder. Within that box would be the Ten Commandments. They would keep the tablets there. It was a reminder of the presence of God. And that was placed in the temple. When they built the temple under Solomon, they would put the Ark of the Covenant there. And only once a year would the high priest of the temple be allowed to go in there, and he would wear a bell with a string just in case anything happened, because that's how holy the presence of God was and is. And he would offer a sacrifice of a pure lamb, and the blood would be poured out on the mercy seat as a reminder for the people of Israel of the covenant of God's forgiveness of the whole nation of Israel. Now remember this, right? In both Matthew and Luke, we read about John the Baptist. In Matthew, we read about this guy named John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin. And when Jesus came on the scene, you'll remember this? What does John say? He says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to forgive the sins or to wipe the sins of all humankind, of Israel, because he recognized that Jesus was and is the Lamb who was slain, the propitiation. Are you all with me? Jesus is the propitiation because he is the one who paid the price in order for us to walk in this righteousness. Now, in my pocket here, I don't carry any Australian cash. I just found this out yesterday at Adele's baby shower when I was emptying my wallet. I was a part of Jessica's team, the winning team, when we had to empty our handbags. I don't have a handbag because I'm a man bag kind of guy. I had a wallet, and you know, I was like, man, I don't carry cash anymore. But I've got here about 55 Singapore dollars, right, in my wallet, because that's the only cash I have. And I began to think this morning about how if I owed somebody $60 Singapore, I would have not enough to cover that, right? But I would be within the close vicinity, so I would work my way to try and top up my $55 to turn it into 60. So I'd sell my shoes, or I don't know, I'd go work somewhere just to make the $5 difference. Are you following me? In order to appease or satisfy the debt that was owed. Because I think that gap is small. You're with me?
Yeah.
Or I can just go up to Neil and ask him for $5 to cover my... He'll be, sure, Pastor Nelly, because you're my friend, right? But that's the way that we can often think about our righteousness, that our debt's not that big. I didn't do that much. I got a kind of like a $55 faith, and I owe Jesus $60, so I can go ask a friend, or I can ask my dad because he was a real Christian, or my mom was a real Christian, and she's the one that's praying for me, so hopefully her righteousness will make up for the remainder. How about if I was to tell you that you don't owe $60? Your debt is infinite, and there's nothing you can do with your measly $55 for propitiation to take place. There had to be, for something so impure as sin and unrighteousness, there had to be someone so pure to become that propitiation for our sin. And that is this gift that we receive, that we kind of look at God like, I don't really get it. Like, how is this going to cover the $5 that I owe? And God is like, you don't owe $5. There is a price that you cannot pay. It is impossible for you to pay. But we will never fully appreciate this gift if our mindset is so enraptured by the things of this world as if the things of this world can cover the cost of the satisfaction that needs to take place of this debt that needs to be paid. Now, the reason why I use the term satisfy is because propitiation has a unique way of speaking about this debt in the sense of satisfaction, because not only does it satisfy the debt, but it satisfies you. Because no matter what you try to do to appease this debt, and this is the reason why every single one of us can be described as a worshiper, but it's a matter of what we're worshiping. Worshiping is can be likened to that which you pour your life out into in order that you experience satisfaction. So what do you pour your life into? I'm going to pour my life into my job. Hopefully I'll get a promotion, so I'll get more money and I'll get more status, and hopefully I'll be satisfied. I'm here to tell you, the void between your job and the sin that is in the world and the sin that is in our spirits is so small. No matter what job you have, you'll never be satisfied. No matter how much money you make, you'll never be satisfied. No matter what relationship that you bank your life into as if it's going to satisfy you in a way that only God can satisfy, you will never be satisfied. And this is why propitiation is important, because not only does it satisfy the debt, but it satisfies our soul. We are made complete because of propitiation. And that's why Paul is like, he's basically rapping to the Roman Christians, because he's like, you guys need to be excited about this. But you can't force somebody into excitement. Many of you know my wife is in a production with my youngest daughter, Jordan, of Beauty and the Beast. And if you know my wife is the actress in my family. I'm a terrible actor. I can't act. My wife can figure me out right away. Like, you know, like if she does something for me and I try to act like I appreciate it, she'll see right through my fake smile, because I'm not a good actor. I'm like early Arnold Schwarzenegger in his career in the 1980s, you know, when he couldn't act? You know, like in the scenes where he's supposed to cry, and then they cut away, and you can tell they splash some vinegar in his eye to force him to cry, and then they cut back to him, he's like, I am sad. That's the level of my acting. We can't be satisfied without the grace of God. I'm here to tell you, church, that the enemy will distract us so much with advertising, with our social media feeds, with just the talk that's around us, that you will never be satisfied unless you try this or do this or gain everything except weight. You'll never be satisfied. There's only one who's paid the debt to satisfy us, to satisfy the debt and to satisfy us. And this payment of unrighteousness with his righteousness and this payment of death with his life has been completely covered. That is propitiation. And that is the reason why I'm here before you today. It's just to say, without Jesus, we're nothing, man. Let's carry on. Verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, again, prepared before, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that mean? He's just and the justifier. This is the beautiful thing about God. How many of you, just nod your heads if you agree with me. Don't feel forced. Just if you agree with your perception of what you've read in the Bible. Okay. God is righteous. Yeah. God is just. God is holy. God is pure. All right? So if he's just and we are unjust, then he is not only the one who issues through his law the sentence, but he is the one who justifies us. So he's like the judge who says, guilty, 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 and then comes off the stand to receive the wrath of that sentence. He is the one who is owed and the one who pays. He is the one who is satisfied in and of himself. He doesn't need us, but yet he offers complete satisfaction for us. I don't know about you, but I got an amen in my spirit that wants to come out because of this. Then what becomes of our boasting? Have you ever thought about that? Like Paul just throws that right in the middle of it, right? He's like, okay, all this unrighteousness, all this, God paid it all. So why are you boasting for? Why are you boasting for, you Jewish Christians? You boast about your traditions. You boast about who's gone through circumcision and other practices. You boast about all of these things that have happened because of the tradition that you come from. None of that matters to God. It's like a $55 Christian trying to top up the $5 when the debt is immensely more. So why are you boasting? Think about it. The things that we're most proud of in our lives. What are you most proud of? Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. And by what kind of law? By a law of works. No, but by a law of faith. Now we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. So he's basically saying, Jewish Christians, you have nothing to boast about. We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned, and he has paid the price of propitiation for all. So why are we boasting? See, an appreciative life is a satisfied life. I have friends that are Christians, and their Christianity amounts to more of just tagging Christian principles to what they want to live. It's a lot more than that. It's your life laid down for Christ. It's not just trying to attach a Bible verse to your practices so that you can gain more friends and finances and so forth. No, that's boasting in the wrong things. If we describe this, Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Does that resonate with anybody in this room? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. So what you going to boast about? Your $5 owing strength? Or are you going to boast about the fact that you are so weak, you're so full of sin, but the grace of God and the mercy of God is so good to you, so good to you. Even though we don't deserve it, He gives it to us fresh and new every morning. We boast about our weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on us. You can't fill a cup that's already full. There's so many Christians, can I say this without offending anybody? There's so many Christians that are just full of it. And God wants to fill us, and we're like, sorry, already full. Already full. But when we pour our pride out, because remember, like Proverbs says that pride always precedes a fall. When we pour our pride out, it's amazing how when we're filled with His strength, His strength of propitiation, it's amazing how no matter how much comes your way, there is a peace and having your cup filled with Him, knowing that He's going to take care of your job situation, of your migration status, of that relationship struggle that you have right now. Some of us in this room struggled to sleep last night. And God would say, will you empty your cup and let me fill you with my peace, with my joy, because I've got this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, meaning that I started this, I'm going to finish this. But if you're full of yourself or full of whatever, and all you do is put a bumper sticker of Jesus on your cup rather than emptying yourself and letting Him fill you up, you fail to allow the work of true propitiation to take place in your life. Let's get back to finishing this scripture up. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. I want you to catch this last verse. By no means. Everybody say, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Do we overthrow the law? No, we uphold the law. What is Paul saying here? Okay. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay, just remember that. Keep that in mind. Leadership 2:15, you need to do it. All right. So the Old Testament is where we find the law. And so many of us might read a book like Leviticus, Numbers, and we're like, oh my gosh, maybe it's just for that time. Da, da, da. But like, if you actually read the law without looking for God within the law, you will see that all those laws point towards the righteousness and the purity of God, and also our inability to fulfill those laws. Hundreds of commandments, hundreds of laws. Now, some of them were Levitical laws purely for the Levite priests of that time. That's for sure. But then some of them apply to us even today, especially what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Right, those still apply to us today because Jesus references them in the New Testament. Now, the reason why I bring this up is I want you to catch this thought of greasy grace. What do I mean by greasy grace? Greasy grace says, oh, we can abandon the law because we don't need the law. We don't need the laws of the Old Testament. But without the Old Testament, you don't see the embodiment of the law in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So everything that you read about from Genesis to Malachi actually points towards the emergence of this desperate need for a Savior that we have in Jesus. Greasy grace would say, you know what? He's already paid the price. So I can do, you all have seen me do this before, I can do like Bobby Brown back in the day, okay? Bobby Brown was an R&B singer back in the late 1980s, early 1990s, okay? For those of you who weren't born during that time. And he used to have this dance move, okay? Your pastor's going to sacrifice himself just to show you this example, and some of you have seen me do this before, but if I'm to say that this line represents the law, right, and my obedience to the law is not crossing that line, because the line is also, it represents obedience to the law. So being on this side of the line, I'm obedient. Being on that side of the line, I'm disobedient, right? And so Bobby Brown had this song called Every Little Step. Any of you remember that song? Okay. I have a story. Everybody has a BC story, okay, before Christ. Why you hand up, Nico? You weren't even a thought back then, man. Golly. 1989, whatever. So the line represents, and Greasy Grace would say, you know what? God's got me. Because he's paid the price, right? Propitiation has taken place. So I can do like Bobby Brown. If the line is there, I can do that move that we used to see in Every Little Step, right? Like that. I need the beat. Every little step I take, you will be. Like going back and forth, back and forth. And you know, there was the Roger Rabbit. You know, like you can just keep crossing the line over and over. You know, they're just going back and forth, back and fifth, back and sixth. You like just keep going back and forth over the line. And that's the way a lot of our Christianity is. If we have Greasy Grace as our image of propitiation, we think that he just paid $5 to top up our $55 because what we owe him is that much. That's propitiation. That's not propitiation. The debt you owe him can never be paid. But here in Australia, we're afraid to preach that message of the law because we're afraid people might get offended. But offense actually draws you to the gospel. Are you all with me? Like when you confront the gospel, it's like the mirror is put in front of you and his word is a light. Because you can have a mirror, but if you don't have any light, you look like a supermodel, right? Then the lights come on and it's a different kind of movie. Like it was a romantic comedy when the lights were off, but when the lights come on, it's a horror movie, right? It's like, oh my gosh. And you see your state, and you can get offended at the mirror. Or you can understand that there is one who has taken care of the surgery of your soul in order to restore the beauty of this life, of you being made in the image of God. That is propitiation. And so our response is not to abandon the law with Greasy Grace, but to enter into his grace and say, God, I shouldn't be by the law. I want to enjoy this. I'm walking into the law of, I'm walking by the law, by his grace. And the reason why I'm obedient to the law is because it's worship to me now. I'm not saved by works, but faith without works is dead. What does that mean? It means that if I am saved by grace and I enter into his, Psalm 104, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. If I'm thankful, not ungrateful, but thankful for this gift, it would cause me, if this was actually a building, to enter into his grace and to live a life under his law in obedience to him because he's been so good. Now, does my salvation, does it stand on my obedience? No, I mean, no, it stands on receiving his grace by faith. Like he's already paid the price. My $55 doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But because of what he's already done, you know what, God? Take it all. Like take everything I have because you deserve it because of what you've already done for me. Are you all with me? That's why I uphold the law, because the law is revealed in Jesus and I have a relationship with Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law. Now, as I wind up today, just with the final few minutes that I have left, I was just sharing with the worship team this morning, because last night I was preparing, just putting the finishing touches on this message and just trying to think through my flow and how I was going to teach this to. And I actually went down a rabbit hole led by God. I was recalling an image that I saw of in Luke chapter 24 of Jesus encounters these two men on the road to Emmaus. How many of you remember this? Like, Jesus is already resurrected, and he encounters these men on the road to Emmaus, and they don't know he's Jesus. And so he's talking to them. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're going to Emmaus, which is north of Jerusalem. And he's talking to these men, and these men are, and he asks them, "Hey, what have you guys been up to?" Not like that, but he, you know what I'm saying? "What have you guys been up to?" And they say, "Well, what, you haven't heard? Haven't you been looking at Instagram? Like, well, you don't know what's happening? This guy Jesus just died. And we thought he was the one, but he died. He was crucified. It was gruesome. So yeah, we're just heading back home." So they start walking back to Emmaus. And Jesus walks with them. And he's like, "You get it? Because I'm with you right now. You get it?" You know, like like what I said at the start. Like, he's given the punchline already. Like, "I am the punchline. Do you get it?" And they still didn't get it. And then they said to him, "Oh, you want to come inside for a meal?" And the Bible talks about when they went inside and they started breaking the bread and started opening, that's when the lights turned on. Oh, it's Jesus. He's eating with us. Wow. Like, he walked with us for a long, like, hours, and we didn't recognize who he was. And he didn't give up on us. He could have been like, "Oh, I'll see you later." But he came and he sat with us and he ate with us. It's just amazing. That's when they understood. I'll read it for you. Verse 32, thanks. Verse 32 says this. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened us to us the scriptures?" Now remember, the scriptures at that time, there was no New Testament. It's the Old Testament, the law. And so while they were actually experiencing him on that road, they knew something was up. But it's only when they sat down to break bread that they were like, "Wow, he's alive and he's eating our bread." It's amazing. You know that there's theories that going around that, you know, Jesus was just a ghost. He wasn't really resurrected. Let me tell you something. You don't eat if you're a ghost. Here's the final thought I leave with you. See, there's a book by one of my favorite Asian theologians, by a guy by the name of Kusami Koyama. And he writes in his book, the book is called The 3 Mile an Hour God. And he starts by saying that the average pace of a human walk is 3 miles an hour. So roughly just under 5 kilometers an hour, right? And this was the pace that Jesus walked with those men. And he walks with them at a pace that waits upon them to get it, get the gift, get the understanding that he's with them the whole time. And Koyama goes on to talk about how often at times we walk, and he's writing this book in the late 1990s, we walk at paces much faster than Jesus does. Isn't it funny? Like, we have so much technology around us to make life a lot more efficient, and yet we're busier than ever, and our minds are a lot more clouded than ever because we're walking at paces much faster than 3 miles per hour in life. And you wonder why, when this gift is presented to you and he says, "Get it?" We're so far ahead of God. We're waiting for him to get it. Who's really God at that point? God would say, "Look, our understanding of upholding the law at this point needs to be established from a place of walking slowly with God at his pace and appreciating every breath as a gift from God, appreciating every aspect of life that he gives us as a gift from God, and appreciating the beauty of the propitiation, the beauty of this gift of eternal life that's been given for you and I, the lamb that was slain in Revelation chapter 5, that lamb that was slain for us, the victory that is now ours. You only get it when you walk at the same pace as Jesus. But when you're walking ahead of him, already trying to deal with your own conclusions and thoughts. This is never going to work out, and therefore this is going to happen, da, da, da. And Jesus is like, come here, buddy. Just walk at my pace. Just walk at my pace. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, for my rod and my staff bring you comfort. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do not be anxious for anything, but with prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to me. For the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Walk at my pace. But slow down. Slow down. And you wonder why we try to find satisfaction in other things. Because we're way ahead of God. And God's like, come back. Come back. Won't you come back today? Won't you come back and accept the beautiful gift of grace that He has freely given to you today? And won't you say, look, in order for me to maintain this lifestyle that is grace-centered, that is centered on the on Christ and His gospel, I will walk a lot more slow in order to appreciate the beauty of what He gives me. It's moments like this that we are thankful for life. We're not promised our next breath. On Thursday night, you know, my dear brothers, Jay and Paul and Jomer, we had the opportunity to go and visit our dear friends Upu and Lafaele. And many of you know, Auntie Masina, Upu's mom, passed away on Friday. We went over on Thursday and got to pray with her and got to pray with Upu and Lafaele. And it's in those sorts of moments that there's a pause put on life for us to recognize that we're not promised the next breath. I can honestly say without a shadow of doubt that Auntie Masina knows and loves God and is rejoicing with our Savior right now. But obviously we mourn with our dear friends Upu and Lafaele who lead our kids' church. But can you imagine like getting to a moment like that and feeling so much regret because of things you could have done if you had slowed down and appreciated the beauty of the gift that is every breath, every friend you have, every relationship that you get to have, every blessing that God has brought your way, the fact that we can meet here without masks in this venue when people all around the world are still struggling to find even one respirator in their town, that's blessing. But here we are in Brisbane wondering, what's next? How do I get more? How do I get more? Spirit of the Lord would say today, slow down, enter into His grace and His rest, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Church, I'm going to pray for us today. My final question for us to discuss and ponder on is obviously, will you accept this gift of grace? Father, I thank you this morning that you are soberly reminding us of this beautiful picture of your payment for our debt. We don't deserve any of it, God, but you give it to us. And it's in moments when we're still that we can actually see and appreciate the beauty of the nature of this gift you give to us. We ask, Holy Spirit, today that you would have your way in our lives. Help us to walk slowly at pace with the rhythms of your footsteps, and to recognize the beauty of what you are doing. Yeah, we give you full access to speak to us today. Give our ears an ability to hear your voice. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for eternal life as we put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.